Let me talk a minute about the feasts in general. I think most of you have heard it, but you need reminding every once in a while. The word feast in the Hebrew is a word that means the appointed or the set time. And from a spiritual standpoint, these feasts...
You're making it affected.
These feasts are the only thing in time and space that's real.
See why I should sit there? You see now?
Everything else is a pseudo-event. Nothing else that exists in your life can have any lasting impression except the celebration of these feasts in knowledge. That's what I hope to show to you tonight and to prove to you. That 90%, 99% of your disappointments, of your problems, of your rejections are caused by you looking forward to something that isn't real. You create a scenario, or you have a scenario created for you by the world, by your parents, by the process. You look forward to that phenomena coming to pass, and so you have this great anticipation of something that's going to happen in the future. Therefore, you're not living now, you're living sometime in the future. And ever and always, that time in the future always disappoints. Is there anybody who will disagree with me?
That's amazing. We've talked about this on and off, about how you start doing this early because you start looking forward to Christmas. You look forward to holidays. When you're really young, you're living in the moment. But I don't know how long that lasts.
It lasts until you have an awareness of yourself, a consciousness of self as an independent entity.
Years old, Scott.
6 months.
But whatever point that is, the moment you begin to have a self-consciousness, then your life has to be based on something in the future in order to give it meaning.
Yeah. Right.
Or it has to be based on some memory of the past in order to give it meaning. But you can't live now.
Why?
That's the way you were made.
I mean, do you do that? Do people have a propensity to do that because if they found themselves in the moment, there'd be this huge vacuum, or there's a fear of the moment, or what? You know what I'm saying?
Mankind was created for one reason and one reason only, and that's that you would be a vessel for God. That's the only reason you were created. That's what it means. You were made in the image of God. Image, again, is the word tselem, which means a container, like a glove is the image of a hand. But in order that the process could be fully developed from God's standpoint, you were created so that you have to find out what it isn't before you can know what it is. A part of that is the illusion of time, of things, memories taking place in past time, and they're living and dwelling in those memories, like some of you, I'm sure you don't do this, maybe I'm probably the only one that's ever done this, but of you resurrect a particular thing in your life, especially a sexual thing, and you get off thinking of that past sexual thing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah. I've heard of that.
You've heard of that?
Maybe we should try a different approach. This isn't not reaching, though.
I see. Sure. Or the same thing happens. Again, it happens in the future. But it's not just sex. I mean, that's the one where it's mostly clearly crystallized. It's in everything. Why?
Because the moment for a leper is unbearable.
That's
well,
right.
We're an image oriented being, so I mean, we give percentage and things in the future are images and things in the past are images. And now it's just.
You know why now? You know why you can't live now? Why no one can without the cross? Because you secretly know that you're a leper. And you can't bear to look at yourself.
Sure. Can you say that again?
You secretly know that you're a leper. And you can't bear to look at yourself. So everything you do has to be a resurrected image of an illusion that happened in the past, because you'll always, your memory is always totally selective. Mm-hmm. Or a fantasy of what might happen in the future. Mm-hmm. You can't possibly bear to be now.
Yeah, if you were now, you could also see the handwriting on the wall.
That's right. Same thing. You're a leper. You've been weighed in the balance and you found lacking. You've been found wanting.
I listened to that jealousy tape today and I realized that big time.
Now, you understand me? And this isn't optional. This is the human race in every culture, in every society, in every time. The only time, every once in a while, God by His Spirit gives you a foretaste of what it means to live in the now. Modern psychologists call it the flow. From a sexual standpoint, it's when you're having a climax. Periods of awe cause you to be now and nowhere else. Watching the most incredible sunset or some phenomena taking place where there is no... where you are so totally and completely lost in the moment, the past has no merit, the future has no merit. That's where you're supposed to live all the time. That's what everything we are about is about. That's joy beyond joy. That's the absence of againstness. That's for the first time you quit opposing yourself. Now let's look and see if we can understand a little bit about these feasts and about Rosh Hashanah, okay? Let's go to Genesis 1. That's a good place to start.
When I first started coming, you said that everything was in the first, like, three or four books in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I never understood that, and now after we've been studying so much, it really is all there. It's amazing. When you say go to Genesis, it says it's kind of like, oh, of course, now we're in Genesis.
Genesis
huh?
Please, if you don't understand something that I'm saying,
speak.
Okay. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Guess what? That's you. You are an earthen vessel. In the spirit to this point, you have been without form and void. In the Hebrew, it's tahu abahu. And it means formless, but more than formless. It means emptiness and without any possibility of being of value.
Does it go as far as to say non-existent?
No. Emptiness and without possibility of being of value. Now the earth, that's why you are called the earth throughout the scriptures. That's why in your chemical makeup, you are a duplicate of the surface of the earth in terms of the percentage of water, the percentage of minerals. You are the earth. You have been without form and void, and when you've entered into your own closets and the aloneness of your being, you know that. Every man knows that. I don't care how long you've been here. I don't care how much religious bullshit you've memorized in your mind. Down deep in your being, you know you are without form and void. Anybody want to disagree with me?
Used to be I didn't want to disagree with you because I wanted to feel that, but now it's the point.
This is the meaning of vanity. Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. This is the meaning of the haunting suspicion that your life is fruitless. That you're going to just grow old and you're going to die. And you're going to get ugly while you die. This is the meaning of the certain haunting knowledge within you that every hope that you have to give you identity will not come to pass. Every little scheme and every plan you've created in your mind will be a total failure. So the meaning, before we can celebrate something called Rosh Hashanah, you have to know, you have to open the closet. And then some mystery happens. The moment, because again, the only purpose of time now is that your mind would be renewed so you could see the completion, so you could see something other than what it looks like. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's not talking about the face of the surface. It's darkness on the face of the deep. Now, you've all tried many things to create light on the surface. That's why we've invented in the spirit electric light bulbs. Why we have lights that we can turn on. That's why we have makeup. That's why we have fashion. It's why the fashion industry exists. It's why we have movies. It's why we have television. It's why we have music. Because God in His wisdom gave mankind the propensity to create His own illusion of light so that he would not have to face the darkness that was at the face of the deep. You understand fashion? Style?
Yeah.
Music? Dancing? Partying? I'm not against any of that stuff. I just want you to know what you're doing. Drugs? Promiscuous sexuality, even reading. The alphabet was created for a particular purpose. Then man caused it to denigrate instantly so that the alphabet and books and reading and the illusion of learning could cause man to be able to light his own light, so he wouldn't have to face the face of the darkness on the face of the deep. That's what religion does. Religion creates a false light. Am I communicating? The earth, prior to the feast of Rosh Hashanah, is without form. It's void. It's futile. You're tired of all of the false attempts to create your own light. You're tired of the darkness on the face of the deep. Unless you all agree to that, I'm not going to say another word. Unless you know what I'm talking about right now, everything else I would say from now on is fruitless. Bible study is an attempt to create your own light. Why Abraham had no Bible, and he's the model for what we're about. That's why I hate religion. So there's a feast about to take place, a Moed, which is the only real event that has ever happened in time and space. And you can be a participant of that singular reality by the recognition, by the confession that my life has been without form and void. The without form is now the void, and now in the past, and void is it's empty of the possibility of promise. And darkness is upon the face of the deep. Tired of acting. Tired of masquerading as an angel of light.
Particularly
that's all anybody does. Everybody does that. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. The first Rosh Hashanah.
This is your favorite, isn't it?
I read ahead. God said, "Let
them."
So the Spirit of God is now moving on the face of the waters.
Stole his thunder.
He's always gone.
And God said, "Now, why in the hell did God say anything?" I mean, God didn't have to say anything. That's kind of dumb. Who's he saying it to? God said.
Damn, it sounded good. I'll say that.
What a voice.
God said one thing. The first thing, the first word of God that's ever been uttered. God said, "Let there be light on the face of the darkness." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. In the Jewish calendar, ever and always, the day begins at sunset. So therefore, when God said, let there be light, it was dark.
That's weird.
That's weird.
And it was a full day with light and with darkness and light. But the darkness didn't know that the light had come.
This is a trip.
You are a duplicate of the earth. You don't know that the light has come. And so you're still floundering around in your own darkness. Now, the Feast of Rosh Hashanah is the celebration of the birth of that light in your consciousness. It's already happened. But now it says, he's divided it. There's horizon. That's what the word divide means, horizon. You know, you all know what it's not just me. Everybody likes horizons because horizon is the greatest point of contrast. When you're traveling in the mountains, as Matt and Jackie have been, and you see a sunset or you see a sunrise, and you see that division of contrast, there's something that excites you about seeing the contrast. Well, he caused there to be a horizon. Now, you've lived in the night long enough. This isn't any religious bullshit. This isn't accepting Jesus as your personal savior.
Well, that's what religion says, the darkness accepts the light as its personal savior.
It's good.
Darkness can have a personal relationship with the light.
Blessing.
Yeah. Turn it on and off again.
The celebration of the Feast of Rosh Hashanah is the celebration of light coming into the world. Now, you don't really care about light coming into the world when you really get down to it. I mean, that's a dumb, meaningless, religious-sounding bullshit. I don't care about light. I care about light coming into me. I care that there is the hope that in the darkness there will be light that will dispel. That's why I get so pissed off at you when you sit around and analyze your darkness. I don't care about your darkness. I don't care if you have little arguments about it. You know, Butch and Donna come and talk to me, and Butch says, we got to just get this once on tape, because when you come and talk to him, he always got the same answer. I don't care about your little trips. I care about one thing. And that light dispels the darkness. And if two of you walk in the light as he is in the light, then a mystery takes place. And you can be naked and unashamed. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And the life. Scriptures say God is light. Doesn't say he's going to show you light. He is light. So the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, Rosh meaning head, Shana the year, or head of the time. Rosh Hashanah means the head of the time, or the head of the year, or the beginning of the year. It's the Jewish New Year. It's the year that replaced, forget the word year. It's not, it doesn't have to do with the concept of year. It has to do with the concept of time. Up till now, you've lived in a dominion of darkness. And in that dominion of darkness had many different years and weeks and months. But the Feast of Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of a new thing. Not new in time, new in kind. Now it's the kingdom on you've been living in the kingdom of darkness. Now you have the entrance into the kingdom of light. New kingdom. New way of looking at everything. That's what we're going to see. Light came into the world in history on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. The Word was made flesh. He was the light that lighteth all men. Feast of Rosh Hashanah always and ever is about light. Now let me show you something. Put a marker or something in 2 Corinthians and go to John 1.
Gospel of John.
Yeah. In the beginning. Got it? We just studied in the beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
Open this
thing.
That's right. It's like in a nutshell.
And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, from your standpoint, John the Baptist had the ministry of Elijah. That's all he did. My role is to be your John the Baptist.
Yeah. I mean, he was tearing down my daughter.
That's right. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. That's why I have not borne witness of anything else. I don't care about little rules of behavior. I don't care about little things that take place. My only function is to bear witness of light. I don't care about pleasing anybody, if you haven't figured that out yet. I don't care about getting any converts. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That means you. Everybody on the face of the earth since the day of Pentecost is the nation of Israel. His own, because his seed, his sperma, is shed on all flesh. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, which is what? All had received him by the mystery of Pentecost. But as many as received him or acknowledged him, to them gave he the power, or the efficacy, or the sure ability to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. That's like somebody trying to make a decision for Christ is trying to improve darkness. Because it says, not of the will of man. Can't be. The only time he can come unto you is when you know you're totally dark, without form and void. Then he comes unto you automatically. Anything else is the whore of Babylon. Now go to John 3. Verse 16. This is the one that these little Pharisees put at all
On the refrigerators.
Tonight. Refrigerators. They put it, the little Pharisee guys that go to football games and get tickets so they can put John 3:16 in the back and by the goalposts.
This is just like in this restroom we stopped in New Mexico. They had, you know, those little machines in the bathroom. And that there was one machine up on one side. You could get all these different kinds of condoms. On the other, you could get an inspirational message. Magnet for your refrigerator.
I said, really?
It's
an inspiration for what?
For God so loved the world. Now, the word world there is the one that gets them all screwed up. There's two words in the word in the Greek in the Bible for the word world, our translated world. One is aeon, and the other is cosmos. Other places all over it says if you love the world, you can't have anything to do with God.
And that's what, aeon?
That's aeon. This is cosmos, and it means the bride. God so loved the bride that he gave his son.
What is aeon?
The spirit of the age, the world, everything in it. The value systems, the zeitgeist of the world. For God so loved the world, the adornment of the bride, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, for those of you who weren't here the other night, I got a copy of something called the Nag Hammadi Library, which is the ancient documents of a Christian group in Alexandria, or in Virginia, in Greece, that right after Constantine became the emperor, he and the Roman church, because the church then had become imperial, they'd become above the government. And they terribly hated anybody that was a Christian, in the true sense of the word. They loved people that were Christian businessmen and Christian lawyers and Christian Bible teachers. You know, that there was an appellation. And so what they did is they sent the Roman armies into Alexandria, and they destroyed the greatest library in the world. I mean, it's unbelievable. Well, this Christian community, much like us, took all their books and documents and hid them in the desert in a vase, big jar. It sealed it, and in it, in the Nag Hammadi Library, it says, they sealed it for a time in the future, and it says, for those who read these words and understand, they shall not taste death.
Wow. Excellent.
I have a question to ask you, because I've always heard that was, religion today says was a Gnostic sect.
Well,
is that what's said about?
No, all of these guys like Origen, who was the one that determined, you know, they were the councils of Rome that decided which books should be in the Bible and which shouldn't. Well, anything, they were heresy hunters. Heresy to them was anything that threatened the rule of Rome. And so they ran around and they thought they destroyed all these writings. And they just painted a broad brush. Anybody that they disagreed with is called a Gnostic.
That's what I was wondering, if they were accused of that.
Yeah. But
it just comes down to the inscription. Those who understand.
Yeah. And you see, again, you got to understand this thing about the Bible or Scripture. Jesus, the apostles, Paul, all of them, the only thing they considered Scripture was Torah. Everything else was just an expansion and a tale.
And Torah is how many books? It's
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books. That is, I mean, from that Torah, we've seen all mysteries that are contained. I mean, I'm glad we have all this stuff, but it's not necessary. Okay, watch. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God, and the word believe there is the word pistis. That doesn't mean I think, I believe, the light's on. It means you fling yourself over the edge. It's total faith. Because you've seen, and the only way you can have faith is because you see the vanity of everything else. You don't know what the hell's going to happen next. And for the first time, your life is exciting.
Yeah. That's what's been happening with it. This is the first time in my life that I've really felt, out of control. Just like things are just, you're on here in this car, you're going way over the speed limit, and things are just going, whoa, and it's just scary. But it's neat. But it takes some getting used to.
It does. For God sent not His world, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might through Him might be, saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, again, all these things are so common to your religious overlay of your life that you have images to them. But to believe in the context of what it's talking about, it says you trust in nothing else. Now watch.
But he that believeth not is condemned already. I understand, but I'm not sure if I do or not. That if you don't believe,
you're outside the camp. You're in darkness. You're a sperm cell. All a human race is a sperm cell. Watch. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, the word evil there is the word that means self-seeking. That's all. It's the word Avon. It's self-seeking. That's the definition of iniquity. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. You got it? You understand that? Now go to 2 Corinthians.
When you said self-seeking that time, it was just after you had said sperm cell. And I suddenly see sperm cells instead of trying to get to the egg. The sperm cells are like swimming around in a circle like a dog chasing its tail, trying to get themselves.
Aren't they trying to, the sperm cells building cities, scientists sperm cells.
Saving other sperm cells.
That's all the human race is God's sperm cells.
It's in the proper mindlessness,
That's just
the perspective of
continual stupid. They're stupid sperm cells. Because they think they're something besides a sperm cell. But they have to get up to the tube. I mean, they have to go up the tube, right? So they have to find out what everything isn't. Otherwise, they're liable to sit on there somewhere in the tube, take a rest.
Trying to get into
build
the
a city.
Cell.
Huh?
A lot of sperm cells they beat on just normal cells in the woman's body. They can't get
what, why do you, don't do that.
And there's
a lot of them smash their heads against the rubber ball.
That's
right.
Yeah, really.
Makes me put a rubber bag over my head, go down a dark alley, and do push-ups until I throw up.
End up on a giant cosmic tube sock somewhere.
But for those that, the only thing that God requires of a sperm cell is they be honest. They be honest sperm cells. And that honesty is the drive that continues them towards the point where they recognize that, hey, this isn't the ticket. And the moment they do, then they go through and join with the mystical egg, the New Jerusalem, and they become the new creation. And that's all that's necessary. There's no little decisions for Jesus or like in all of the religions are the same. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
In Shinto, you have to clap your hands to make sure you get God's attention. In Islam, you have to do all these little exercises to get down and make sure. You have to do your little bead shit if you're a Catholic.
Yeah.
I got a trick I could show them with those beads.
We have an interpreter over here. You'll find out later.
Yeah. I want to know too.
Don't kill us for that. It's called the beach. That's bad.
Definitely.
Later, Jesus.
Now, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14.
It's the variation.
2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, because we've seen this phenomenon, darkness has run its course. Now we can say something. Now we say, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Why? Because we've gone through the egg. We've been inexorably changed. And once the egg and the sperm cell are joined, there's a new creation that has nothing to do with anything up in the fallopian tube. Now, in that, we can say, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. You can't make a mistake from now on. You never could in the first place because you couldn't do anything right.
Yeah, right. You can make a mistake, that means you think you can do something right.
Yeah. But now, you truly can't make a mistake because all of your works are wrought in God. Now, it's liberty upon liberty. And we'll see that light and liberty are intertwined. You can't have one without the other, but if you have one, you have both. Now, liberty is something that's so foreign to the concept of the sperm cell, can't understand it.
There's no need for justification.
Amen. Never again do you have to justify yourself. Now watch. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Doesn't matter. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. Now, some of you are starting to know what that means. When you run into a sperm cell, and you start talking this stuff to him, especially if he's a religious sperm cell, they'll want to kill you.
Especially
when
you say only one sperm cell got to the egg.
Amen. To the one we were the savor of death unto death, to the other savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Now corrupt there means, it's the technical word in the Greek, which means it's a merchant who adds water to the wine for the purposes of commerce.
Amen.
We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, which say things nicely to get converts.
God, we were talking about this today. I said, you know, Jackie, when I speak to people out in the world about these things, you know, I still sense that somehow I'm justifying myself. Somehow, the way I word it, the way I present it to people, it just occurred to me that somehow I'm subtly justifying myself.
We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we always in Christ. Now, it goes on and talks about how we don't need letters of commendation. You know, I don't give a shit about somebody. And it goes on and says we're able ministers of the new, that we minister not the letter, but the Spirit. Then it goes on down. It talks about Moses and the law. Now, the law isn't just Moses. The law is the way a thing works. All right? The law is cause and effect. As long as you're living in cause and effect, then this thing, that's the definition of being in the darkness, because there's no grace. Now watch. Go to verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now you understand what he's saying?
Mm-hmm.
For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now the idea here is that it's this whole idea of the architect's model. I could build you a nice little, if I were an architect, I'd build you a great little model of something, downtown, some big building or something. And it was really neat, and everybody would say, oh wow.
That's a good
end,
yeah. That's neat little dolls.
So then we could make copies of that little thingy. But what God says is, wait a minute, folks. All of the dispensation, all of the things that we think of as dispensation, all of the things we think of as cause and effect, all of the glory of the scriptures, all of the glory of all religions, are only an architect's model. So that which it's made from is come, or made to be, that was just a representation of glory. When the glory has come, then all those other things are, all those models are useless. And that's all that says. Now all modern religion does is to still worship the architect's model. It doesn't matter whether it's Islam or Judaism or Shinto or transcendental meditation or free enterprise or capitalism or communism. Amen?
Amen?
All right. In verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, to use a plainness of speech means it's the same idea as the latter rain. That there is no, hopefully I don't give you any place where you can be in a gray area. Huh?
No shadows.
There's no shadows, no turning. It's black or white.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. In other words, when it's not just Israel, it's the whole world. When anybody reads the Old Testament, there's a veil over their face, so they can't see.
Yeah.
All they can do is see it as another instrument from the spiritual supermarket where they can go get some, how they can improve their little sperm cell shit. Right? But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now that veil is the veil that's in the temple veil that was torn when Christ was crucified from the top to the bottom. Now, until that veil is taken away in you, in other words, when that veil of flesh is ripped in you, you're still seeing and living in darkness. Now watch. Now, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, turn meaning repent, turn from self. When I say the word repent, again, you all think of it as meaning that I'm sorry I did something. The word repent is a definitive word. It means you turn from self. From now on, I am not in the picture. If I is in the picture, then I couldn't have turned from self. You no longer seek your own rightness. You no longer try to be right. That's the secret of the universe. Because you are among those who are seeking the kingdom of God and His rightness. Not applying it to self. Now we're starting to sense a little bit of what this light on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah means. And its tie-in to liberty. I can't tell you how free you are if you never again have to worry about being right.
Because God, it all comes back to that.
Do you understand me? Now, to really get down to the nut cutting, I can't tell you how free you would be if you never again had to worry about cause and effect. That if I did this, then this would happen. If I didn't do this, this didn't happen. Down to the smallest detail of your life. Last night, Tyra and I were eating pizza. I want to show you how endemic this thing is. We were eating pizza. Well, of course, we were eating pizza that she had eaten before and it was warming, and I told her I didn't trust microwaves. I hated microwaves. Well, sure, microwaves are going to do something evil to the pizza.
Yeah, this is the man who watches.
Right. But this stupid pizza came out. It was the worst crust I'd ever had. I couldn't hardly chew it. So this wise ass says, do you want me to cut it for you? So then she took a bite, and I said, do you want me to cut it for you? She couldn't bite through it. Fucking microwave, it ruined the pizza. And then little Miss Righteous says, She says, well.
I didn't say it like that.
Well. She says, well, if I'm eating pizza at your house and I don't like it, I don't say anything.
I believe she said that.
And she thought that was a good thing.
Yeah.
Except when it came out of her mouth, her words, it condemned her. And she automatically, I could just feel her saying, oh shit, I shouldn't say that. When the veil is taken away, you don't play that game anymore. And I told her, I said, of all the people in the world, you're trying to pull that shit on me?
I didn't even work with Don this morning.
Your only job is to explode, to be what's there. Not to say, well, I didn't say anything to you when your pizza was bad.
You know, it's such a great example, though. It's such a great
we were talking about this. It was like they used you as the P-F-O-O-L-E.
We were talking about this, you know, just the word justified. How many times do you say, I was just doing this, I was just doing that?
Yeah.
Never, I mean, that has nothing to do with exploding. Yeah. That has nothing to do with exploding.
I was just saying that.
I was just
now that's why, in the spirit, those that are in darkness are the lepers. There's only two. As far as I know, the only disease that's spread by a process of fermentation is leprosy. It's called a great Scrabble word. It's a zymotic disease.
What do you mean?
It's spread by a process of fermentation.
I understand.
Just like wine ferments.
That's neat.
Okay, but what it happens is instead of as wine. When we as the body, and in drinking the toast to the wine is the revelation of the mystery of the world, because wine is the only drink I'm aware of by which nothing needs to be added to it. Everything is sufficient in itself. And the process itself, as we are crushed, we become the wine of the universe, the bride of God, Israel. Leprosy, the same process is taking place, fermentation. There is an apparent denigration, a decay. But now it's self-enclosed. And so it's a rotten, self-enclosed grape. And in the process of it, of that taking place, in you as a human flesh, your flesh is turned inside out. So that which is the true spiritual condition, namely wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, is seen by others. And if you are a leper, you are by law forever alone. And if your leprosy is of the forehead, which yours is when you try to take your life back into your own hands, then you are a leper forever, condemned forever to be alone. That's why for us, the Feast of Rosh Hashanah is a coming together of 10 lepers or more. All white, fully leprous. No hope. And the law says, no. You are clean.
Amen.
And now, God commands the light to shine out of that darkness of that leprosy. Amen?
Amen.
That's what Rosh Hashanah is about. I don't care what these stupid Jews are doing with modern Rosh Hashanah. Stupid Christians don't even know what it means. This is what it means. You want to debate? Watch. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. We are in verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. How's it taken away? The veil of your flesh is ripped. It hurts. But the suffering of that moment isn't worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed immediately afterwards. Amen. And now that darkness is swallowed up in light. No more worrying about what's in your closet. Now you can finally be naked, totally exposed, even in the deepest recesses of your closet, and unashamed. There's no part of you that's your business. Oh, I want to be different. Then you still got leprosy, baby.
Yeah.
All right. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face means what? No hiding of anything. You commend yourself openly, ever and always. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. Now, the idea of beholding in a glass is that you look in a mirror, right? Now, in the darkness, everything you look at is a mirror. You understand me? Because everything you see in your life, you apply it to self. If you're going to school, what can I learn from this? Or how can this be useful to me? If you're out of, everything you do is utilitarian. Mm-hmm. Every relationship you have is a utilitarian. Well, what does this mean to me? How can I use this?
Like you're an actor in every experience. It's just
everything is something where you are the center of attraction. The whole world is like that. The whole world is a mirror. You understand me? Mm-hmm. So everything is me-centered. I motive is the center of the universe. That's the definition of your darkness. Now, that's why I said before, unless you know that that is fruitless, you can't celebrate the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. Now what happens at the Feast of Rosh Hashanah is the veil is ripped. Well, the veil is the same thing as the silver oxide in the back of a mirror. When that's ripped, when you look through the glass, you don't see self anymore, you see Jesus Christ. That's why it says, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're transfigured with no effort on our part. Simply by the act of seeing. What you hear is what you will see. What you see is what you will do. That's the way you're made. Capiche? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? To be open-faced. As we have received mercy, we faint. We quit not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, dishonesty just means another word for leprosy. It means not letting out what's in. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by open manifestation, or open revealing, of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Just openly, just be you. Now, if you're you, we just find out what's going to happen. Some people are going to say it's a savor of death unto death. But now watch. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of Rosh Hashanah, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, in ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, instead of darkness being over the face of the deep, now the light is our only being. That's what Rosh Hashanah is about. Rosh Hashanah is Christmas. All believers celebrated Rosh Hashanah, celebrated the birth of Christ in Rosh Hashanah until AD 135. In AD 135, the Emperor Hadrian, because of a rebellion in Judea, called the Bar Kokhba Rebellion, the Emperor burned all the scrolls, and he forbid the celebration of the Jewish Sabbath, and he forbid any celebration of Jewish feast days. So what happened? The Christians, the believers, said, I don't want to be with these fucking Jews anymore. They're going to get me in big trouble. I'm not going to study this Old Testament shit anymore. I'll create a New Testament. I'm not going to study and celebrate Rosh Hashanah anymore. I'm going to adopt the pagan holiday of Tammuz, which is at the winter solstice. And I'm going to create hangings for the tree so I can make the cross look like a pleasant tree. And I'll create a Christmas tree. As opposed to coming and presenting gifts, as the Magi did, who were members of that Persian mystery religion, and they knew and saw through the secrets of time and the stars, instead of coming and presenting Christ gifts on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, they adopted the plan of Tammuz, which was an ancient Babylonian Canaanite custom. Somebody brings gifts to you if you're a good boy. Sick.
Wow. It's like one of the big idols just going... Christmas.
Now, that's the truth. You can go check this out in any... You know, it's just one of the many thousands of things it's never taught you. Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Hanukkah. He was born on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. He was baptized in the Feast of Yom Kippur. He changed the water into wine and was transfigured in the Feast of Tabernacles. He was crucified in the Feast of Passover. He was buried in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. He kept the Sabbath perfectly, for the only time it's ever been kept perfectly, in the grave. And a seed was shed on all flesh on the Feast of Pentecost. Those are the only real events that have ever happened in time. Now can you understand Rosh Hashanah a little bit and why it's so important to us?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
You left out the best feast though.
What?
The trumpets.
Tabernacles.
Was that Tabernacles?
No, no. The Feast of Trumpets is Rosh Hashanah.
Well, there's one that's going to happen at the end of time.
It's Rosh Hashanah.
Oh.
That's the
next.
Huh? That's the life of our life.
But you cannot hear the trumpet which ends time unless you've heard the trumpet while time exists. We'll study all that tomorrow. Amen? Take it large person.